All right. Rice, you got a Bible? You got a coloring book? What are you doing over there? Oh, okay. All right. Well, I'll pick up where we left off in Psalm 26 is where we left off. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 26, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hand is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation I shall bless the Lord." You know, this is only 12 verses. I'm sure you could actually write volumes upon what he's saying here. Because if you just break it down and analyze it, it just really says a lot. I mean, it just really speaks volumes. And I think it really has a personal application for each and every person who tries, makes an honest attempt, really makes an honest attempt to live for God, to obey God, to follow God, and to honor God. And this is something that's I think we're seeing more and more throughout this nation, that people are no longer doing this as a whole, as a nation. And you know what? It's even happening in the church today, where, you know, people are not pursuing God with a kind of reckless abandon. And that's another reason why I feel like this country is just really on the skids. I mean, we are in a free fall, a moral free fall, because we have forgotten God. But I think this really, I think, sums it up good in terms of, you know, what it is that we need to do in our relationship with God. Because in verse 1, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Now, you could always make this application to Christ, but make the application to ourselves. First of all, what does it mean to vindicate?
Make right.
What else?
Prove innocence.
Yes. I think what it's really saying here is a lot of times, and especially that's why I said you could apply it to Christ, because to vindicate would imply that somebody's accusing you of some kind of wrongdoing. So when he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering," I mean, this is something that I really think that Christians need to strive for. And I would tell you this, that there's almost 90% of the people in this country, if you took every poll that you could think of, you got almost 90% of the people in this country who would claim to believe in the God of the Bible. But, you know, anybody in their right mind could see that that's just head acknowledgement. That's just sloppy sentimentality, because people aren't really living for God. And I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, but you tell me. Just throw it out there. If you accidentally left your wallet, your checkbook, your credit card in the department store and walked out the door, are you going to panic? Now, to me, it's just so obvious. Why would you panic? If, let's say, 90% of the people in this country claim to believe in God, why would you panic?
It's got all
that personal information.
What's that?
That other 10%.
Oh, no.
I'm just kidding. That happened to me one time, and I never drove so fast in my life to get back there.
Yeah.
And I was really being watched out by the Lord, because a security guard came by and actually saw two guys taking my purse.
Ooh.
I had left it in a restaurant area. And he asked why they were taking that purse. And he said it was his girlfriend's. And he said, "Okay, well, have her come get it from me." So I was really blessed.
Oh, really? Yeah, you see, and I would be willing to bet this, okay? You know, there's no way I can prove it, but I'd be willing to bet this. If you could locate those guys, stick a microphone in their face and say, "Do you feel like you're basically a good person? And do you believe in God? Would you consider yourself to be a Christian?" I'm willing to bet. I would bet anything that they would say yes to all those. Are you going to stick a microphone in their face and say, do you think you're basically a good person? "No, I'm just a monk of iniquity, and I'll just screw anybody I possibly can whenever I can, however I can. That's me." Well, you're not going to hear that, right? That's what I'm saying. When we read a verse like this, it's so easy to go over our head. But it says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Just break it down. Analyze it. What does it mean to walk?
Make progress in a direction.
Yeah. To walk means that we are making definite progress in a definite direction. And I would challenge you to do this whenever you get an opportunity. Go into your concordance and look at the number of times that God uses the word walk. I mean, it's just used over and over and over and over and over again. He talks about walk with the Lord. Talks about walk in the light, walk before the Lord, walk in the newness of light, walk in the law, or my law, walk after the Lord, walk in His ways, walk in His statutes, walk uprightly, walk in His paths. You know, it says walk in my judgment, walk honestly, walk in the Spirit. You know, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And that word walk is so easy that we could just read it and it just mean nothing until we say, you know what that means? We are actually making progress in a definite direction at a definite pace. And that's exactly what God wants in our life, you know. So when it talks about, I have walked in my integrity, I have entrusted the Lord without wavering. Now, this whole concept of walking in integrity, that to me just sums it up, because I would say that that's one of the most important things as far as God is concerned with our lives. If it's not the most important, it probably is the most important. Now, what does that mean? What does that word integrity mean?
Upright, honest.
You're honest, you're truthful, you're upright, you're a person. What did Jesus Christ say about Nathanael?
There's no guile in him.
You know, when Nathanael came to Christ, Christ said, well, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael went, wow, you must be the Messiah. How'd you know that? And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see much greater things than these. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But he said of Nathanael, here's a man in whom there is no guile. Meaning, this is an upright man. This is an honest man. This is a man of integrity. This is a man of his word. I mean, you can't hardly get a more of a higher compliment than that, as far as I'm concerned, right? I mean, if somebody said, this guy, he's nothing but a worthless, good-for-nothing, lying, cheating, stealing, conniving, watch your back, watch your wallet, watch everything about... What does that say about the person? You know, don't hire that guy, he's going to rip you off. But here's the thing. I have said this so many times going through the Bible in so many years. I mean, people have to understand, we are in a spiritual warfare. All right, people don't get this, they don't see this, they don't put it together. But Paul is the one that makes it abundantly clear, man, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but all these spiritual forces of wickedness in their heavenly places, and they're just hell-bent on damning every soul they possibly can and dragging them to hell. And if they can't drag them to hell, they're going to try to do everything they can to trip them up and ruin their lives. But Paul lists six things in regards to the full armor of God. And there's actually seven when there's something implied. But what's the very first thing?
Gird your loins.
Gird your loins with what?
Truth.
Gird your loins with truth. In other words, gird our loins with integrity. You know, if we are not people of honesty and truthfulness and integrity, then guess what? We got our buttocks exposed, and the devil's going to take a flamethrower to it in the midst of this spiritual warfare. I don't care how much we claim to believe in Jesus Christ or be religious or any other thing, man. The first thing you put on is integrity. What's the next thing we put on? The breastplate of righteousness. Just put it through your head. What do you do in the morning? How do you put your clothes on? I mean, you just put your helmet on, your hat on, and walk out the door buck naked. What do? You usually put your pants on, you know, your underwear, your pants, or whatever, and then your shirt. And then what's the next thing? Shod your feet with a preparation of gospel of peace, all right? Just the way most people get dressed, okay? Put your pants on, put your shirt on, then put your shoes on, all right? Then what's the next thing?
Shield of faith.
All right. Then what's the next thing? And then what's the next thing? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's also something that's implied, because if you read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of gospel peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he says this: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's our bow in terms of our prayer life, okay? To pray at all times, but pray in the Spirit. In other words, you're not just mouthing a bunch of words, mumbling a bunch of nothing, going just yammering on and on and on, a bunch of prayers by rote. I mean, you're praying from deep within. You're praying with all your heart. But always remember, so when we're reading this verse 1 of Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's the first thing. And I would say this: that's the most important thing as far as God is concerned. It really is. Because what else would be more important to God in our lives than we'd be honest, truthful people of integrity? And if we're not, then we're just living in Alice in Wonderland if we think that we're right with God or we're going to heaven. Yeah.
That's kind of the first step in realizing that we need God in the first place, is looking at ourselves and seeing our need.
Right.
And having the integrity to stand up and say, I'm no good. I need help. I need a Savior.
That's a very good point. That's a very good point. Because what does that take? That takes a person who not only has the good grace to see themselves, all right, but it takes a lot of grace to be brutally honest with yourself. To look in the mirror and say, you know what? There's no good in me. Now, the fool, the ignoramus, the self-righteous, they're going to say, well, you're just suffering from low self-esteem, man. Well, no. You guys know me. I don't suffer from low self-esteem. All right? But I'm telling you right up front, there's no good in me. That's exactly what Paul says. And what I mean by that is this: in and of myself, there's no good in me. But now that I've put on Christ's righteousness, now that I've given my life to him, now I have a righteousness that I understand is going to make me right before God. You see, people have to see that, but unfortunately they don't. All right. When I say that, I think a lot of people don't. But man, it is really an eye opener. I know the night I accepted Christ, I knelt down in the darkness of my room and said, Lord, I don't know how to be good. I just could see it. I don't know how to be good, but I want you. All right. In my own clumsy way, that's just what I said to him, and it changed my life. But I had to come to that realization, you know, and I think that people need to see that. But then, when you accept Christ, we need to walk in our integrity in terms of being honest people, truthful people, because if we're not, then we're not even in this battle, you know. The devil's just going to bring us down. But he also says, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. Now, here's the thing. You couple these two verses together, and I think it says a lot, because, you know, a person may have this, this false insecurity of saying, well, I'm nothing wrong with me, but here's the thing. In that verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me and test my mind and my heart. In other words, God is the one who's going to be the final authority here, or the final judge. I'm telling you what, we could pat ourselves on the back all day long. As far as feeling, well, I'm basically good. I'm a righteous person. I'm an honest person. But the final line, or the bottom line, is, well, what does God say about this? What does God say about your honesty, about your integrity? That's why when Jesus Christ said that to Nathaniel, you couldn't get a higher compliment as far as I'm concerned, right? Wouldn't you like to have God say that about you or me, you know, when we stand before him? Here's a person whose heart there is no guile. Then he says in that verse 3, he says, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Now there it is, right there. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. And that could say a lot, but it could go right over our heads. Tell me what that means. Well, I would say this. You know, I've been going through one horrendous month, and it'd be very easy for me to get my eyes off of God's love and His loving kindness and His grace and how I have been so richly blessed in my life, and then zero in on this problem that the devil just keeps goading me with. Isn't that easy to do? I mean, it really is. And I've had to just stand back, and I've had to take a few deep breaths sometimes, you know, this past month. And I've had to look around and I said, you know what? How many people on this planet would just love to trade places with me? And I would say a good 99% of the people on this planet. Now, how about you guys? How many people in this world, on this planet, would love to trade places with you? I would be willing to bet over 99% of the people. So, here's the thing. When he says this, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, this is something we have to constantly keep in our focus. Is that the devil wants us to get our focus off of God's love, His kindness, His graciousness, and how good He's been to all of us, and focus on the thing that, you know, He wants us to just take away of our joy, just rob us of our peace, just constantly goad us with something and beat us over the head with some poker. Sometimes it just takes a cold, naked attendant of the wheel to step back and say, wait a minute. You know, in the big scheme of things, is this really worth stressing about? You know, I have to talk to myself, and I'm sure that other people will have to do that too, because I'm very, very blessed and I'm very, very fortunate, but we have to look at it that way, right? Sometimes you could think to yourself, man, wouldn't it be nice to just be a millionaire? You know, or something comes your way, something slaps you upside the head, well, I'll just pay for that. But in a sense, I've said this many times, if we stop and we look at what we've been given in life, is there anybody here who would be willing to give up their eyesight for $1 million? Would you be willing to give up the use of your arms or your legs? Would you be willing to, you know, to give up the mental capacity that God has given you? What? Just go down the line. Would you be willing to give up your kids? How many? I'm not saying your spouse. I'm saying your kid. I'm saying this. Sometimes it would be a good thing. What would I not be willing to give up for $1 million? And you could be amazed at how long this list can get. And in a way, if we really look at it and step back and look at it, we're all multimillionaires. If there's just one thing we wouldn't be willing to give up for $1 million, then, you know, we are really, really blessed. But you see, this is what happens in our fallen nature, in this fallen world, and the devil constantly trying to rob us of our peace and our joy. And see, he wants to get our eyes off of God's goodness, right? And get it onto our problems. But it says this, that verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in your truth. There it is, walking, right? Walked in His truth. It's not, well, acknowledge the truth, but we got to walk in it. If we're not walking in it, then it's all just baloney. It's all head knowledge. It's all empty. It's all vain. Then he says that verse 4. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord. Now look at that. You could take that verse 4, 5, and 6, and you could sum it up in what verse? Just think for a second. What did Paul say? I'm going to read it again, that verse 4. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. What does that remind you of what Paul said in the New Testament of Corinthians?
Don't go with the way of the
wrong.
Good. Be not deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. And I'm telling you, the people that we hang around with says a lot about us. It says almost everything about us. And I'm not talking about people that we have to be around with on our job or at school or in some class. I'm talking about who do we gravitate towards or with in our leisure time.
God bless you.
You know what I'm saying? What are the type of people that we hang around with? I'm telling you right now, if we're going to hang around with thieves, that's what we're going to become. If we're going to hang around with blasphemers, that's what we're going to become. If we're going to hang around with the immoral, that's what we're going to become. Just throw it out there. Who do we hang around with? That says a lot about us. And this is what it says when we went through Psalm 1. And just tying it in what it says there in Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it could be summed up in this, very, you know, what Paul says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it makes all the difference in the world, the people that we hang around with. You know, if we hang around people who know God, who love God, who serve God, and who try to follow God and pursue God, well, that's what we're going to become. You know, that's all there is to it. If we're going to hang around with the people who are just always mocking God and the things of God and the people of God, and, you know, well, that's what we're going to become. That's exactly what that is telling us right here. And he says, I hate the assembly of evildoers. Man, it's just like you got to get away from these people because they're going to corrupt you one way, shape, or form or the other. And I'm telling you, you go back to Leviticus, and God sets forth all of these rules, these regulations, these stipulations, and these laws in regards to leprosy. And leprosy was had a very, very broad connotation. It didn't have to be just simply the classic leprosy that we may read about. The leprosy that God was talking about had such a broad connotation that if you had poison oak, if you had poison ivy, that would be considered to be leprosy. And anybody who was diagnosed with any form of leprosy, what did God say that had to happen to that person?
They had to be excommunicated.
Well, they weren't excommunicated. They had to be put outside the camp. Put outside the camp until this poison oak or whatever they had cleared up. And the priest was the one to determine whether they were healed or whether they were not. But here's the thing that people have to understand. What God was really trying to instill in people is that 3,500 years ago, when Moses set forth all these different laws and his stipulations when it came to the laws of leprosy, they knew nothing about germs and microbes and these type of things. I mean, it wasn't until about 400 years ago that they developed the first microscope, you know, and they was a very crude instrument, but they used to put stuff like pond scum or palm water under these microscopes, and they used to see all these things squiggling around under there. They used to call them little beasties, right?
Oh, wow.
This is foreign. But now we know that, you know what? Things can be extremely contagious, but that's the thing. So many things are very contagious. They're highly contagious. And, man, they can be detrimental to us in so many, many different ways. I mean, look at World War I. They had the flu pandemic or epidemic that went around. I've read statistics anywhere ranging from 30 million to 100 million or more that died of this flu epidemic. Pandemic. Pandemic is worldwide, global. It goes all around. Well, interesting thing. They called it the Spanish flu because it was during World War I. And during World War I, you had all these nations that were at war with one another, but Spain was a neutral country. And all these nations were being hit with this flu, and people were dying by the tens of thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. But nobody was reporting accurate figures in regards to their country because it was all hush-hush. Because of the war, because of national security, or whatever else you want to come up with. But Spain was a neutral country, so they were accurately reporting the number of cases of this flu and the people, number of people that were dying by it. And the world was looking on and saying, well, most of the people are dying there in Spain. So that's why they refer to it as the Spanish flu. People by the millions were dying for this flu. Now, here's the thing. This is another thing that people don't understand. You see, this only made things matters worse when you just, on top of a bad situation, when you throw in ignorance and stupidity on top of it, right? Well, I'm telling you, this is the same thing spiritually. Sin and ungodliness are highly contagious. They're just highly contagious. And God knows that. That's why it's so all important that we determine, you know what, I'm not going to hang around with that gang over there that is characterized by drugs and violence and all kinds of riffraff and stuff like that. I'm going to get away from them. Why? Because that's extremely contagious, and it's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy me. And if you say, hey, man, there's a group of people over there, you know, that get together. They get together in Jesus' name. They read His word. They praise His name. I'm going to go there. Well, whatever company that we choose is really going to make all the difference in the world in terms of our eternal destiny. That's what he's saying here, man. And then it says in verse 7 of this Psalm 26, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Well, here's the thing. If you couple it with what he's saying in that verse 6, it says, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Well, this is what happens. I really believe that when we are right with God, when our sins are covered over and under the blood and we have a proper relationship with Him, well, then the natural, I think, outcrop of that is that we're going to want to share Christ with others. I really believe that. Look at that verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Now, I know that there's some people who just feel like, well, you know, my religion is just a personal thing and I don't have to share it with anybody. Well, okay, you know, I'm not going to be your judge, but I will say this. People who have that kind of attitude, I think they need to really examine what it is that is really inhibiting them from sharing, you know, their faith. Is it because they're ashamed of Christ, or is it because they genuinely feel like, well, I'm going to be like St. Francis, who said that preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, he had the right idea, I really believe it, that we need to live it before we preach it. But at the same token, I think that we need to proclaim it verbally, because, you know, that's biblical, yeah.
Well, I think in this generation, it's natural to feel silenced.
Yeah.
Because it's like, if I share my faith with someone, I'm just going to turn into a debate.
Well,
it's not even worth my
that's time. A very, very, very good point. We have to use discernment, and we have to be prayerful, because what did Jesus Christ say? Mm-hmm. He said, look, don't throw your pearls to swine, and don't give what is holy to dogs, because they're going to turn on you, all right? And it also says, I believe it's in the book of Amos, it says, because the days are evil, the prudent man keeps silent. I understand, we do need to exercise a lot of discernment, all right? Especially today. I mean, there's some people I won't witness to at all. Because they're just going to be hostile and in your face and everything else. And it's like throwing pearls to swine or giving what is holy to dogs. But I do feel like, you know, when we have a proper relationship with God, the natural, I think, byproduct of that is going to try to share it with other people. And I've read a statistic, and it very well could be true, that it says that 95% of church members never lead another soul to Christ. Now, if that's even close to being true, I think that's pretty appalling, don't you think? That's pretty bad, you know. But, you know, that's what it's saying here, that verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. And at verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Now, this is something, it says a lot. And I would just throw this question out, and I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand and tell me how much time you spend alone with the Lord in prayer and all that sort of baloney. I'm saying this. Do we really have a hunger and a thirst to get alone with God? Like it says, like David said in the Psalms, my soul pants for thee, O Lord, as the deer pants for water. I mean, it says a lot about us if we really, really say, man, I got to get away from everyone and everything and that stinking computer and the TV and the cell phone and now, you know, all the racket. I need to get alone with God. And if we really have that hunger, that thirst, I think it says a lot. Because what does it say in verse 8? Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Now, I think it's becoming more and more common where people say, oh man, go to Bible study. Well, yawn, boring. You know, let's just watch the 15th rerun of Cheers on. You know, whatever. It's kind of like, well, you know, where's the thirst? Where's the hunger? Where's the desire to get alone with God? Or you know, just get alone, get away from everybody, and just get in His presence. I mean, you know, I don't say this in a boastful sense, but I'm telling you, you know, sometimes I just feel like I have to get away. And when I say sometimes, I do this on a daily basis. You know. But it's like, you know, sometimes you just feel like you can't breathe. almost like claustrophobic. I have to get along with God, you know, because when you cultivate this relationship with your Creator, it becomes more and more of an addiction. I don't know how else to put it. You just feel like, man, there's nothing like getting in the presence of God and pouring your heart out to Him, or just sitting quietly before Him and just having a peace. You know what I mean? And while the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, you're just sitting there alone with God. Oh, it's just so peaceful here, you know? I mean, it's really, there's nothing like it, I'm telling you. And even when we're going through some very, very painful, difficult times, I mean, I've had some of my richest encounters with God in my darkest hours, in my deepest heartbreaks. That's not the time to say, oh, God, I got to get some dope and find a way of escape. No, that's the same thing. Oh, God, I gotta get with God. And then just pour out your heart until you finally feel a sense of release. And you get a sense of hope that, okay, you know, I don't know what God is doing in my life, but, you know, I trust Him in this. Man, there's nothing like it when you can connect with God in your spirit and He connects with you. Not just blah, 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 a bunch of meaningless prayers, but I mean, really connect with Him, and then He connects with you. That's what He's talking about in that verse 8. Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of Your house and the place where Your glory dwells. Verse 9, do not take my soul away along with the sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed. I mean, well, we could read this and say, don't take my soul away along with sinners, and not feel like it applies to us. But it really does, because here's the problem. We're all sinners. And I'll tell you, you know, just to be honest with you, my most fervent prayer is, man, I just pray God takes my life rather than allowing me to fall in such a way that I'm just going to bring discredit to His name and dishonor to His name, and fall in such a way that it's going to strip me of any moral authority He may have granted me to preach or teach His word, or to make other people stumble. All right, that's what I really believe that's saying. And it said, do not take my soul away with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed. You know, like I'm saying, you know, look at how many guys, they end up in gangs. They either get paralyzed in a gunfight, or they end up getting killed in these gang wars, or they end up being thrown in a slammer. I mean, when you get thrown behind bars, I mean, your life is as good as ended. I mean, until you get out of that hole, I mean, we just ruin our lives. And then verse 10, it says, in whose hand is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes? Look at that. This is our world today. In whose hand is a wicked scheme? Look at how many people just are out. They're almost like, they're like vultures. They just wait for an opportunity. And the slightest little thing where they can take advantage of a person or rip them off or whatever, they're all over the place. And if you don't see it, I don't know what planet you're living on. But he also says this, and whose right hand is full of bribes? Now, this is our politicians, as far as I'm concerned, because they're all on a take. I don't care, Democrat, Republican. I'm telling you what, I've said this many times throughout the years, but we don't call them bribes in this country. What do we call it?
Special interest
money. You go to your congressman, you slap down $20,000 in front of his stinking face, say, hey, here's some money for your next election, but you got to vote this way on this issue. Now, is that not a bribe? If you can't see that that's a bribe, then I think you were born last night or living on the moon, because that's a bribe, and that's our ruination. Now, look at Mexico. Look at Mexico. It's becoming ungovernable. The drug cartels down there, they're killing people by the thousands every year. And now kidnapping is going through the stratosphere. But where did it start? I'm willing to bet this. You back it up and you back it up and you back it up and you back it up far enough. You know where it started? It started with somebody bribing a cop. Somebody bribing an official. Somebody bribing somebody in authority. Somebody bribing this person. Somebody bribing that person. Now, when enough people are on a take, now you've got nothing but anarchy. And that's coming here. Can't you see it? It's coming here. I know in some places like Africa and India, you can't get anything done. You can't get anything done unless you're greasing somebody's palm. Is that not a bribe? You know, if they work for the government, they will not give you the time of day unless you give them some money. You see, that's the ruination of a people and of a nation, of a country. It really is.
because everybody's on a take. You know what I'm saying? Nobody's doing anything out of honesty or integrity or truthfulness. Or that's your stinking job there. Well, I'm not going to do my job unless you pay me under the table. What's that? Is that not a bribe? You know, what is that? You know, that's the ruination of a nation. Can you imagine? We get to the point now, we're almost there. Here's $100, you know, for you to just take my application. You know what I'm saying? It's just, this way a lot of countries are run. It really is, right? And all that is just corruption. And then he says it in verse 11, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity." There it is. We started out with that verse 1, as far as walking in integrity. And again, what's the first thing you put on in the armor of God? Integrity, truthfulness, right? "And I will walk in integrity." In other words, it's not hit and miss once in a while, here and there. I did my good deed for the month. No, it's a life, you know. "I walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." In other words, if we are really trying to be people that are honest people, truthful people, that are walking with God, that doesn't mean we're perfect, all right? Does not mean we're perfect, but we're making an honest attempt. Then I really believe that we can look to God and say, "Redeem me and be gracious to me, O Lord." And, you know, what does Jesus Christ say? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and what? And God's righteousness and what?
All
other things will be added unto us." But there's two things. First, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. And then everything else will fall into place. And that verse 12 says, "My foot stands on level on a level place. In the congregation I shall bless the Lord." You know, when it says my foot stands on a level place, well, why is it on a level place? I know when we just read in the Psalms, I think it was last week or the week before that, about making my feet like hinds' feet. What are hinds' feet? You ever see those mountain goats? Isn't it amazing that these goats, they could be on the steepest cliffs and some of the narrowest passageway on these high mountains, and they never lose their footing? These are like hinds' feet, right? Well, that's what we need to pray for, that regardless of what we're in, that our feet aren't going to slip. But here it says, "My feet stand on a level place." Well, that's why, because we're living an honest life. And then, you know, if we're living an honest life, then our feet, they're not going to slip. We're not going to end up in jail for fraud or for pickpocketing or, you know, just go down the line. So he says, "My foot stands on level place. In a congregation, I will bless you." Now, when it says, "In a congregation, I will bless you," what's the implication?
To be in church.
Yeah. In other words, you know, I've had people say, "Well, you know, I don't have to go to church. I mean, I could worship God in nature, and I'll worship Him during the commercial," or, you know. Well, wait a minute. Get your lazy behind off that couch and go over there to church and praise God. Because what does it say? You know, "Forsake not gathering with the saints, as is the habit of some." Now, is that a command? It doesn't sound like an option to me. Feel like it or not, I tell you right now, some of the times when I have least felt like going to church or leading a Bible study or whatever, you force yourself to do it, and sometimes you can get your greatest blessing out of that. You really can. You really can. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I feel this. Okay, I'll just share this with you. I don't know for sure. I really don't know for sure if this happened to me or not. Because there's no way I could tell. But I really believe that a couple of years ago on New Year's Day, I woke up and I was just totally depressed. And I just thought, oh, another year. And I'm just going through my head. I'm not trying to wallow in self-pity, but I'm thinking, another year, running my guts out for God and going nowhere. Another year of just, you know, all these battles and so few victories. Another year of just all this blood, sweat, and tears and nothing to show for it. I'm just feeling depressed. I'm feeling so depressed that I just want to be alone. And, you know, it was Sunday, and it was New Year's Day, and it was a Sunday, and the sun was shining, but I told Gail, my wife, I told her, "Hey, you go to church, I'll catch up with you. I got to get this Christmas tree out here because it's going to start a fire." That was just a phony excuse to just be alone. But anyway, I'm driving over to church, and I'm way late, just way late, you know. But on the way over there, I got nothing left in me. And I'm saying to myself, just suck it up. And I'm thinking what Paul said to Timothy in his writings. He says, "Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus." And that's what's going through my mind. But I tell you what, I got over to that church, and I literally felt this. I felt like my spirit was dragging my carcass through the front door of that church, because I had nothing left in me. And I'm saying to myself, suck it up, man, suck it up. And I'm almost like slapping myself to get into church. And I got nothing in me. And I get through the doors of that church, and I'm in the vestibule there at that Destiny Church. And I don't even get my sunglasses off, and this guy just comes right at me. And I just tensed up. I thought he was going to ask me for money, man. And he looked—he's got this long hair. He's got this kind of beard on him, and he's got this Indian garb on him, like he's from India. But I'm in such a fog. Nothing is registering with me. And he says, "I want to pray with you, brother." And he grabs my hand. And he starts praying, and I'm thinking, "This guy's just wasting my time," you know. But I didn't want to tell him that, because this wasn't what I needed to hear. But I'm being polite. He finished praying, and I thanked him, and I started to walk away, and he says, "By the way, brother, what's your name?" And I said, "John." He said, "Well, that's my name too. Otherwise, I would have never remembered his name." Mm-hmm. And I go into church, and I'm standing in the back. It's all dark, and there's a couple thousand people there, and I'm just standing in the back, and I'm way late, and the preacher's almost done with his sermon. And as soon as I stand there, he says, "I want you to know three things here this morning. Number one, you're doing better than you think you are. And number two, Jesus Christ had his best things to say about John." He's talking about John the Baptist. "He had his best things to say about John behind John's back. And John never heard the good things that Jesus had to say about him. And number three, it's not all about you." Then the Holy Spirit just came on me, and I just said, "What the hell?" I just started weeping. I thought, who was that guy? And I go out there to try to find him, and I go to blow my nose because the impact of the whole thing. And I have never seen that guy ever again. I've asked dozens and dozens of people, "Have you ever seen a guy look like this?" And I kick myself because why wasn't I paying attention? And I think it was an angel. It was an angel. Now, when you read this, and it says, "My foot stands on level place in the congregation, I shall bless the Lord." Now, if I just said, "Well, I'm not going to church, to hell with this, I'm too tired," I would have never got that blessing.
Right.
Just when I needed it the most. Yeah. And sometimes when people just feel like, you know, "I'm not up to this, you know, I mean," well, baloney. If the pastor was out passing everybody out $1,000, I bet you crawl over there to get to there. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes when you least feel like it, it's when we need it the most. When you least feel like coming to Bible study is when we need to go. All right? When you least feel like praying is when we need to pray. When we least feel like praising God is when we need to praise Him. Because we can't go by our feelings. And if I went by my feelings that morning, I would have never received that blessing. Now, I don't know to this day if that was an angel, if that was just a coincidence. You know what I'm saying? And even if it was just a man, he was an angel to me, but I think, this guy, he didn't fit in. He looked like he was from India. I was in such a fog, I wasn't paying any attention.
This reminds me of when Peter was in the jail, and he was like in a yes. fog, and the angel comes
yeah.
And leads him out, and he's like, yeah. You know, he's not really knowing what's going on. The chains are falling off him.
Yeah.
When you think about it, he walks by the guards, the light shining, you know? And he must have gone, what the heck?
Yeah, that's exactly the way it was with him. That's the way it was with me. In other words, it was like a dream. It was like, you know, you weren't focused. I mean, yeah. you weren't putting it all together. You know what I'm saying? You were just going through the motions. Well, that happened to me. And I, like I said, I'm not trying to, you know, make something more out of it than it there was. But because it could have been a man. But I would say this, I am 99% sure that was an angel that God sent to me when I was, the devil was just pounding on me, and I felt like, you know what, I'm accomplishing nothing, you know, and I'm just running my guts out for God and accomplishing nothing. And then God said, "Hey, you're doing better than you think you are. And, you know, you may not hear any compliments from me, but neither did John. But I got a lot of compliments behind your back." So that's the encouragement I needed.
Just for that,
yeah. Now, I only share that with you guys because I'm trying to get people saying, "Hey, man, we need to go to church. We need to go to Bible study. We need to do it whether we feel like it or not." And that's what he's saying. Now, I was actually going to go through two chapters tonight, but I there's no way. You know, I'm already out of time. But does anybody want to share?
Well, I'd like to add to that. What I heard was What does it say out of the mouth of two or three witnesses? My word shall be established. So he, your name's John. He said his name's John. Yeah. And then he walked in, and the preacher says that John. I'm like, well, there's three right there.
Right.
Totally confirmation to me. You know. Like,
yeah.
Wow. It only takes a split second for God to give you that revelation.
Yeah.
You could have been in church all day long, but just that one, God knew right then. The timing was perfect.
Yes, and I mean, I feel bad that I was thinking to myself, this guy's wasting my time, but I didn't want to be rude.
He was an angel, he already knew what you were feeling in your spirit.
I thanked him, and I turned to walk away, and as I'm walking away, he says, by the way, brother, what's your name? Well. And I said, John. And he says, well, that's my name, too. Otherwise, I would have never remembered his name. Right. Never in a million years, because I was in such a fog.
And then the preacher
said, John.
John. So I'm like, oh, there's three right there.
Yeah. And I share that with you, you know, just because I say, you know what? I would have missed out on a big blessing if I just said, oh, forget it, man. Sometimes you just got to drag yourself to Bible study. Drag yourself to church. Drag yourself through the front door where God's people are. Because it's probably the devil pounding on you because he knows it's a blessing for you, right?
So when you left, how was your spirit revived?
It was revived. I mean, the Holy Spirit just came on me. Huh?
He was crying like a baby.
Well, I was weeping. I was like, I was standing there in the dark, and it was like, boom, the Holy Spirit come on me. And I really said this to myself, what the hell just happened here? Who was that guy? And I go out there to try to find him, and I can't find him.
But you got
and
I'm all just, this renewed strength and everything.
Yeah.
I mean, hello.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, that's probably what I needed to hear. Hey, man, you're doing better than you think you are. Because I just sometimes just beat myself up thinking, you know, what am I? I'm not accomplishing anything. You know, and sometimes the Lord just knew, okay, you throw him a bone or something. Just, you know, keep him going, you know. Yeah. Okay, anybody have anyone to add or share?